This is the continuation of a message I started back at the beginning of the month, and it is big. It's probably, if I could be real blunt, I'm probably going to make almost every one of you mad. Amen. You're going to say that now, but not later. Because I'm going to go right to where the devil has a hold. He has an apartment. He has a dwelling in you, in this area. And I'm going to go and try to kick him out. And the problem is, he has to go out unless you don't want him to leave. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. I want to talk about the tyranny of unforgiveness. The tyranny. Now, anybody know what a tyrant is? A tyrant is a ruthless dictator. Somebody who has an iron grip and has no mercy. That's what a tyrant is. And let me tell you, there is a tyranny, there is a grip, there is a bad result, if I can be just simple, when we have unforgiveness in our heart. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Is that for me?
No.
Oh. Ephesians 4 and verse 26, the Bible says this, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to who? To the devil." There is something that happens when we have an attitude that says, I want to crush, I want to hurt, I want to seek revenge on somebody else. And no matter what the other person does, we're not going to give them forgiveness. Now, you remember the story of the woman who was caught in adultery and brought before Jesus, and Jesus was able, I mean, they had created the perfect trap. Jesus could not escape the trap that they had laid for him. Here was a woman who was definitely guilty. Would you agree with that? This was a cut and dry, legal, ipso facto dunno. That's Latin for it was settled. That she had to be stoned. And yet here was Jesus preaching love and forgiveness and mercy. What was he going to do? And he was able to expand. And more than that, he was able to defeat the anger and the revenge and the tyranny of their unforgiveness. Now, in Acts 18, 38 and 39, we won't go there because of time. I said it should be 13 again. I did that last time. I just copied the first verse over. But in Acts 13, it says, "Men and brethren, let it be known unto you that through this man, through Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, by the which ye are forgiven from all things which ye could not be by the law of Moses." And Paul, James, John, Peter, all of the disciples, all of the apostles, their greatest message was forgiveness. I know you and I are in the Western world. We're pretty dense. We're pretty slow to pick things up. We don't learn very fast. Amen? Nod your head. But if you don't get this one thing in your life, if you get nothing else right in your Christian life, you better get the concept of forgiveness right. Because you will not live long and you will not live happy or sane unless you learn about forgiveness. The greatest thing that could ever happen to anybody in their life is not to win the lotto. As a matter of fact, I think it'd be the greatest curse in your life. I've seen the proofs. I've seen the results. People who win the lottery have to go into hiding. You ever heard that? They have their children taken for ransom. Money's not your answer, man. The greatest thing to happen to you is not money, not success. The greatest thing that could ever happen is to be forgiven. The gospel is all about fixing our relationship with God. And it is about enabling us to fix our relationship with others. That's what the gospel does. If your salvation doesn't fix your home life, it didn't save your life. Amen. Now, you may be saved, but I always have to wonder, because if it didn't change more than you, it's not the God I know. Because the God I know actually enables and changes at least one person in that home. And if it does, like a light, it helps everybody in the room, doesn't it? So I'm not saying that everybody in your house automatically get saved or will for sure get saved. But if God gets you, and if you learn this principle of forgiveness, it will affect them. Now, Peter had a struggle. Let's go back to Matthew 18, where we spent our time here back at the beginning of the month on forgiveness. We learned a few weeks about the greatness of forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 starts off, and let's just read down to verse, well, just 21 to 22 here for a second. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? Look at the emphasis on somebody's upsetting me. How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? As if to pat himself on the back and say, ooh, I tell you, I'm good. Verse 22, and Jesus saith unto him, no. I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Would you say that that would cause you to stop breathing for a few seconds? Peter had a struggle with forgiving people. He didn't say, what do I do when my brother hurts me or when he offends me? He didn't use those words. What was the word he used? When my brother sins against me. It's a serious word. He was hoping there was a limit to forgiveness so that he could take this place alongside God and seek their judgment. Amen? After seven, then I can take my place next to God and I can watch them burn. That's what he's wanting. You think Peter? Oh yeah, Peter. He had a struggle with forgiveness. You know, 490 times is a long set of times. That's more than once a day. For a year. It's only 365 days a year. If somebody upsets you every day of the year, you'd have to go a year and a half of forgiving them before you've reached 490 times. You understand what I'm saying? It's the same brother, by the way, that keeps offending you. It's not, how many times must I forgive during the day? It didn't say that. It said, how many times must I forgive my brother? This guy I live with, this guy that upsets me, he has the toilet paper roll on the back way round, and it upsets me. How many times do I have to forgive him? You ever met anybody like that? Don't you hate him? You get into the bathroom and you hear them taking the toilet paper roll off and putting it back on the right way. Peter had a problem. Don't look at me stupid. You know somebody like that. I can only imagine Peter's mouth hitting the floor. How could anyone forgive like that? Well, Jesus used a lesson, and he talked about a king's pardon. Pick up there on verse 23, and we'll review a little bit about what I said at the beginning of the month. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. He called them in and wanted to know how they were doing financially. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Anybody remember how much we figured that was approximately worth? At least 3 million euros. Depends on whether it was 10,000 talents in silver or 10,000 talents in gold. If it was gold, it was worth like 40 million. But the point is, 3 to 5 million euros worth of debt. But for as much as he had not to pay, he was broke. All of his finances, everything had gone wrong. His Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment had to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with what? And he loosed him from the debt and forgave him the debt. Now, you just watched one of the greatest and simplest and most brief explanations of the power of forgiveness in the entire Bible. This man was in great debt, an unbelievable amount of debt. It's pretty hard to imagine a single person, one individual getting this much in debt, but we found out today that people can get a lot in debt. Maybe you're one of them, amen. But people can get a lot into debt. And Jesus chose an impossible amount to show our debt with God. He just didn't say one guy was in debt 50 euros, the other guy in debt 1 euro. He chose the highest amount. You know, in the Bible, when they came up with numbers, they didn't say a billion or a trillion. They said 10,000 times 10,000. Because 10,000 was the largest number. Who would own 10,000 toys? Who would own 10,000 cattle? That was a number that was just beyond their reach. So that was the largest number they needed. You understand what I'm saying? So when they came up and they said, here's a man who owed 10,000 talents. Somebody went, it's a lot of money. Now some of you owe 10,000 euros like yesterday. There was no problem. Amen? But to them it was a fortune. And Jesus used that number to show just how incredible is our debt to God. We've forgotten how much we are in trouble with God. Matter of fact, we are in so much trouble with God because we owe him. Bible doesn't, we all agree that all have sinned. But doesn't just say all have sinned. What's the rest part of the verse? And come short of the glory of God. No matter how much I try to pay back, no matter what I do, I keep falling short. I never am going to ever be able to pay back. I keep getting further and further in debt. You know, credit card companies love people like us. Who we put our, you know, we put our toy on the credit card and we can't pay for it. And then we put another toy on the credit card. And then we put, you know, a video on the credit card. And then we put a TV on the credit card. And then we find ourselves putting the groceries on the credit card. And then we put the petrol on the credit card. And then we put the baby milk on credit card. And the credit card loves because they know you're going to need them for the rest of your life. They love you. And that's falling short. That's where you're constantly getting further and further. Anybody getting the picture of being further and further in debt with sin? No matter what we do. Great debt. This unbelievable debt he was unable to pay. And I believe that's an understatement. I love verse 25. Think about it. But for as much as he had not to pay. If you can see the picture, he just reaches into his pockets and pulls them empty and he says, I don't have 2 pennies. He was unable to pay. And he had unavoidable ruin facing him. There was no bailout, no NAMA. There was nobody coming to his rescue. Payment had to be made. It was going to ruin his life. But you know what I like? God always shows you what to do when you're in disaster. Great repentance. In verse 26, he says, the servant, therefore, what did he do? He fell down. That's a good thing to do when you don't know what to do. Fall down and worship. We're going to learn about Jacob in youth camp. And the thing that Jacob would not do, he would not bow the knee. He would not. He tried to negotiate with God. He tried to bargain with God. It took him 25 years before he finally was able to say, I'm a mess. I'm in trouble. God, help me. It took forever for him to repent. But this man had great repentance. And he received great forgiveness. Let's go down to the next verse. Go down to verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Wait a minute. What moved his heart? His repentance. The heart of the man moved the heart of the master. Do you understand? And if you want to move God, it won't be because you have a fancy prayer to pray. Do you understand what I just said? You want to get saved, it won't be because you pray some fancy sinner's prayer. That doesn't save anybody. Do you understand? What saves a sinner, what gives God a reason to move and to forgive debt is repentance, is a heart that is broken and not just sorry, but saddened and so yearning to think to have things made right. Great forgiveness. This king has compassion. He offers complete forgiveness. And I mean, he gave him complete forgiveness. He didn't just reduce the debt. If you went to the bank today and you said, I can't pay my mortgage, you know what the bank's going to do? First thing they'll do is they'll go, tough peanuts. Okay? Or like yesterday, tough peas. Amen? But after they find out that you really are not able to pay, they'll come along and say, well, we will reduce your debt. You're not going to find a bank manager who'll go, it's okay, you're forgiven, are you? No, they don't exist. God, this king didn't reduce the debt. He didn't renegotiate the payments. He completely removed the entire debt. He said it right there. He was moved with compassion. He loosed him and he forgave him the debt. That servant was able to walk away free. And I mean free from all debt, as if he had never been in debt. The record was cleared. He was pardoned. We call it a perfect forgiveness. So perfect that it's removed from the record so the master can't even remember it. The king, who just moments earlier was the enemy of that servant, was now at peace with him. And if he met him on the road, he'd go, "Hey, how's it going?" And it would not go, "Stinker, you still owe me 10,000 talents." You realize what the king did? Did the king have to be manipulated, pulled, bribed in order to forgive? No. The king was ready to forgive. Isn't that our memory verse? This king didn't live in vengeance. He wanted to forgive. And aren't you glad God is so ready to forgive? The king, secondly, waited for the servant to be repentant. He didn't say to the servant like we have. We have it so good and so easy. We have both sides of the message. This servant, standing before his king, goes on his knees and he cries out, "Have mercy on me." And God says, "Watch the king." He gives it to him. He waited for him to have that spirit and that attitude, and then, wow, it was made available to him. And then what was the third thing we learned? The king took on the debt, didn't he? He carried that debt. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ did on the cross. God didn't just say, "I forgive you." No, it still had to be paid for, didn't it? And he paid for it. And you say, what kind of a sinner can God forgive? The ones who crucified his son? Because he said, "Father, forgive them." Not just all those other people. He said, "Those rascals right down there." Now you would think that such an event in a person's life, I mean, just imagine this guy, he is a free man. He has just been relieved not only of the debt, but of the punishment for his debt. Where was he headed? Where did the king say he was going now? He was going to prison. Not only him, who else was going to bear the brunt of his indebtedness? His wife and his kids and all that he had was going to be sold, and they were all going to pay. And you would think that now, that because they've already started to tie him up, they have already started to gather around him and to pick him up, they're going to carry him away to prison. And in a brief flash of light, I say a light, I don't know, but in a brief blink of an eye, they're untying him. Let me describe for you another man in the Bible who experienced it exactly that way. His name was Barabbas. Barabbas had been tied and beaten. He had been stripped. He had been put in line with two other men. They were about ready to be marched down the Via Dolorosa, going to go up a hill. They were going to be nailed to a cross. All three of them were going to be put on that cross, dropped into a hole, and left there to die. And as he's standing there in anger and in fear of death and in torment of what's going to happen next, a man comes up to him and says, "You're free," and cuts him loose. And he says, "What happened?" "Another man is taking your place." Wouldn't you expect that a person's life would completely change with such forgiveness? Wouldn't you? Well, I want to talk about somebody who didn't change, even though they were forgiven. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us. This is really big. And it's the reason why we have more problems than we can count. Probably why people aren't saved. Probably why people aren't here today. Probably why the devil's got such a grip on our homes and on our past and on our future. And there's a tyrant in our heart, and we need to kick him out today. I pray that you'd open our eyes, please, dear God, and let us open our hands and let go of this unforgiveness. Help somebody in this room get forgiven, and let everyone in this room give forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Tyranny of unforgiveness. Now, let's keep going. Verse 28. Jesus next teaches the second half of his lesson on forgiveness. He's not finished. I mean, oh, it would have been so easy if he had stopped there and just said, hey, just, forgive. You know, sometimes we sort of make things, we say, I can forgive this person, but I can't forgive that person. Well, here's the situation where we're going to have to be told to forgive everybody. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 28. But the same servant, now mark those lines, put an underline under those four words, the very same guy went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100, what? What was that? That was an old pound, an old punt, wasn't it? And he laid hands on him. I like this. I mean, the Bible's very descriptive. Come up here. No, I won't. Where is Chinook when I need him? Amen. He laid hands on him. And took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But he went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told it unto their Lord, all that was done. They had a prayer meeting. And then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, now, O thou wicked, what? I forgave thee all that debt because thou simply desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Just let me stop there for a second. Do you think this guy is trembling? He is shaking in his boots. He didn't think that he would ever get back up to headquarters what he had done. He thought that his treatment of that other servant was just between him and the other guy, and nobody would, his master would never know. But oh, does the master know? Shouldest thou not have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was what? That's a good word. Wroth, wrath. And he delivered him back to who? Now we've got a new word. To the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Pastor, you're talking about people getting saved. No, I'm not. These are servants. These are followers. These are people who have been forgiven and now won't forgive. Look at the servant's failure. This is the same guy. This is the same guy who had just been forgiven the most incredible debt imaginable. I really think every Christian in this room, if you want to have any kind of sanity, you need every day to thank God for your salvation. You need to look back and go, am I saved from a pit? Amen. You just need to stop getting over just how good you've been. This guy should be the happiest and most amazing man you would ever meet. He is walking around forgiven, pardoned, justified. His record is clear. He sounds like a blessed man. As a matter of fact, Psalm 32:1 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord has forgiven. That's amazing. Sounds like a blessing. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's a pretty amazing miracle. Everybody else wants other kind of miracles. I've already had a miracle happen to me. I don't care if anything else happens. And I pray a lot for other things to happen. But if nothing else happens, one was enough. Amen? One miracle is enough. But this guy is definitely not a happy camper. He's an angry servant. I call it, using another Bible word, he's holding a grudge. He went out looking for somebody who owed him money now. He grabs him, and I like how, I won't do it, but I want to. No. He grabbed him by the throat. Do you see a contradiction here? I mean, this guy has such a grudge, such an anger. How much does the other servant owe him? 100 pence. Now, I'll give you a little bit of background. 100 pence wasn't that much, but it was something. It wasn't like just a euro or just an old punt. It was worth 100 loaves of bread. All right? It was worth 100 loaves of bread. Okay? So a loaf of bread's 180, 2 euros. So let's just make it 200 euros is what he owes him. All right. It's not that much. People get into debt like that. They have tabs on at the shop or whatever. You know, I put on my tab, I'll pay at the end of the month, so on and so forth. People were operating like that. But this guy goes to him, takes him by the throat, demands him to pay that very moment. It's anger in action. Do Christians do such things? Nod your head this way. Yeah, sorry. Oh, yes, indeed. He's an angry servant. We're not dealing with an unsaved man now, are we? We're dealing with somebody who ought to know better. He's had the greatest forgiveness given to him, and he can't forgive somebody else. He's a fellow servant. There back in verse 28, the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. He doesn't have a slave that he treats like dirt. He doesn't have a dog he's talking to. It's an equal. Do you see that? This is a fellow servant, an equal with him. Yet, he treated him like dirt. Let me say this. You got to be careful because money and especially debt. You come and borrow money from me, you know what's going to happen? I usually give it to you. So if I don't give it to you, it's because I don't want to lose it. But borrowing money, the Bible says the borrower is the servant to the lender. Guilt gets a hold of you when you say, I got to pay this back. That's a good thing. You ought to pay it back. But it can divide even the best of friends. Money can. It can divide families. And here, because you can't, if you borrow money from somebody, you can't figure how they're going to turn against you maybe and demand the money on the spot. You understand what I'm saying? This guy had a right to do it. He was angry. We don't like it. But when they call home the debt and say it's time to pay, you got to pay, man. Now, he owed such a small debt. This fellow servant owed such a small debt. And Jesus is comparing an incalculable debt with a small debt. It should have been easy to deal with this debt and forgive him. And it is most amazing how the smallest thing, Joseph, can become a large grudge in our heart. Hold on to your seats. Someone getting ahead of you at the register. Come on. Oh, my flesh goes like this. I've been standing here for the last 5 minutes and this jerk just walks right. Amen. Come on. Someone cutting in front of you on the highway. And then we justify it. You could have killed me. I'm going to kill you. Come on. Oh, taking the parking space you were backing into. Oh, come on. How a small thing can become such a grudge in your heart. And then they get out of the car and you get out of the car and you go, hi. How about someone ignoring you and not saying hello to you and you know they're doing it on purpose? Someone getting a raise and you're not? Someone getting a better car than yours for less money? And that becomes a grudge, doesn't it? Every time you see them, you just want to go by with your keys. Huh? That's how it happened. It's amazing how the smallest thing can become a large grudge in your heart. How about someone just saying a hurtful word to you? It's a word, and you take it like, that's it. Their coffee is poison. Amen. I've talked with people who are still holding things against people who are dead. Don't laugh. Good night, man. They're no longer harmed at all, but the living one is in great danger from the tormentors. That's my message. It's not the person you're still angry at that's being hurt now. It's you that's about to be hurt. We know where the tormentors are. I hope you do, because I'll let you in on it in just a few minutes. The fact is, did you know that a person that hurts you and they're dead, they still need to be forgiven? If you're still holding a grudge, you need to let it go, put it under the blood. If you're saved, you need to say, God, I wish they would ask me for forgiveness. I wish it was done. I wish we could be reconciled, but they're gone. But as far as I'm concerned, so also is the record. I put it under the blood. Amen. You better be a forgiver, not a venge taker. This guy owned a small debt. I found that many a family has carried the grudges and bitterness of a generation that is dead and gone. Hello, Northern Ireland. Africa is full of generations of bitterness that have just been carried on. Look at verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not. I think he forgot to forgive. Would you understand that? In the face of an angry lender, this fellow servant fell on his knees and begged for time, and he would attempt to pay it back. Does that sound familiar? Look at verse 26. Back when this servant was before the king, and he was standing there, and he fell on his knees. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Hey, I think he forgot what happened to him. Would you agree? Let me see if I can remember to say this now, so I don't forget to say it later. You need to grant forgiveness just like you get it. Now, what I mean by that is, we sometimes say, "Well, he didn't mean it. Well, he didn't say it right. Well, he wasn't on his knees. Well, I don't believe him." Listen, does God make you grovel before he forgives you? So, remember next time you're withholding forgiveness from somebody, so also is God towards you. That is a terrifying thought. Now, let's get back to the story. No mercy. Oh, wait, let me get that. Even though he's been forgiven, the man will not forgive. And he holds his fellow servant accountable, and he makes him pay what he owes. Imagine severely punishing someone who owes you 200 euros. You can do it. It's called a small claims court. You can take him to court and say, "He's not paying. I want his car. I want him in jail." You can ask all those things. It is your right. Would you understand that? And he decides to torment him. He put him into prison for 100 pence. And he felt good about it. I really believe he's like, "Yes, I feel good. I feel powerful. I feel like in charge." But he forgot about his master. No mercy. Verse 30, and he would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he would pay the debt. I think the servant probably only needed a few days and he would have come up with the money. I bet you only needed a few days and he would have found all that money if he'd just been given time. Do you understand? This guy could have paid. Do you understand what I'm saying? But there's something called ultimate justice, and you better believe in it. If you're not saved, there is a justice coming. It's called the Great White Throne. And do you know what? If you're trying to get to heaven by your works, God's going to look at everything you did and going to see if you measure up, and he'll find that you won't. Oh, there's a court case coming, and you thinking that I can handle it? I'm not without a defense attorney. And I got the best. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. But this ultimate justice, and you better believe there is a time called the judgment seat of Christ for the Christian. Well, you'll stand before the judgment, and knowing, and that judgment, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. It won't be a huggy-feely-goody time. Ultimate justice. You want justice? I want justice. He owes me! She said that, and I want her hurt! Really? If you want justice, you will lose. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're not dealing with judges here. Let me take a step back and realize when somebody is a judge, they are not supposed to have mercy. They are not supposed to be all ooey-gooey compassionate. They're not supposed to look at a rapist and go, "Bad boy, don't do it again." That is sick. When judges don't have the guts or the backbone to give out justice.
Let's give him another chance.
Yeah, why don't I live next to your daughter? We're not talking about judges here. We're talking about people. We're talking about people who need to live. They've been hurt, and they can't get over the unforgiveness. They can't get over the pain. God says, you have to. See, I can't forgive. You have to. I don't want to forgive. You have to, or else you're going insane. You will die an early death. You will age. You will gray. You will have a mean attitude for the rest of your life, because that unforgiving spirit is a demonic spirit. It is not of God. Ultimate justice. Look at verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. Sorry for what? Sorry that this guy was running around free and wasn't being held accountable. And so they came and they told him unto their Lord all that was done. That was a prayer meeting, by the way. Prayer still moves the heart of God and says, God, so-and-so is getting away with murder. We'd like to hurt him, but we can't, so we'll let you. Amen. Prayer is very powerful. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, now he's a wicked servant. I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. We talk about the Savior's lesson. Verse 35 gets it. He says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto... Who is he talking to? Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew, Levi, same guy. Help me out. I got the 12 of them. I got 6 of them gone. They're there. Thomas and Simon and Simeon and all these guys. He's talking to those guys and he says, you're going to be tormented if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So here's your point. Forgiveness is a big deal. I have to say this. Unbelief is the biggest obstacle between you and God. Graham, you know what sends a person to hell? It's not drinking. It's not murder. It's not pornography. It's not anger. You know what it is? Unbelief. You're already going to hell. What you do doesn't fix it. Your unbelief, and unbelief is your lack of surrender to he's right and you wrong. And you surrender to him and say, I just trust you. If you will not do that, that sends you to hell. That's the biggest gap between this planet and God. You understand what I'm saying? Unbelief is the biggest obstacle to get people to overcome. That's why we go soul winning. We're trying to get them to overcome. There's this unbelief. But the second biggest obstacle between us and God is unforgiveness. Unbelief is big, but unforgiveness is also big. Let's talk about the meaning of forgiveness. Forgiveness is to treat someone as no longer guilty. That's hard. How can I treat him like he's no longer guilty if he is? Amen. To forgive is to pardon, to put away an offense, to remove the crime and restore peace between what had become two enemies. It is not arbitrary, which means you just sort of, I forgive you, no problem. You ever had anybody who, when you're talking to me, say, would you forgive me? Oh, yeah, I already forgive you, sorry, all right. But they won't deal with the problem. And they don't, they're in pain over what you did to them. And so you say, oh, no, don't worry. Don't even mention it. No, we have to mention it. I got to be precise. Will you forgive me for my stupidity? Amen? And then they need to look at you and go, I forgive you. Amen? That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is not, don't mention it. That's stupid. That's keeping them at long arm's length. You better be able to look them in the eyes and say, I forgive you. Because God does. It is not arbitrary. It's not just random. It's also not piecemeal. It's not, I'm forgiving you, but I ain't forgetting. And I forgive you, but boy, you know, if you do it again, did Jesus put that and say, you have to forgive 490 times, but each time you have to go a little further before you forgive? And then Oh, give it another couple of days, and then maybe after you calm down and after you start talking again, then you'll forgive. Is that how Jesus said to do it? Oh, the silent treatment is so painful. And we love it. It's definitely not denial. Oh, you didn't hurt me. Why don't you tell him the truth? Amen? Hello? Nod your head. Somebody comes to you and says, is there anything wrong with you? Oh, no, there's nothing wrong. You just missed an opportunity to say, yes, what you did really hurt me. It's not denial. You went, oh, no, I don't even remember it. You know, you are a liar. Because all they need to do is do it again, and then you are wanting to kill them and take them by the throat again. You have to deal with it so that the reflexes stop. Amen? It is not denial. You know what it is? It is from God. If you're ever going to be able to forgive somebody, especially 490 times, you're going to have to get that power from God. He came into his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. When I believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, when I asked him to save me, God gave me life, changing power, and I moved from darkness into light. I was translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. I was born again. It was a power he gave me, didn't it? Isn't it? All right? When I've got an unforgiving spirit, I cannot conquer it myself any more than I can save myself. I'm going to have to get that power from God. He's the only one that can teach me how to forgive. What's our part in forgiveness? The way we treat others ought to be the way we've been treated by God. And I think God's been very good to us. God sent his Son to die for our sins so that we can be reconciled to him without spot or blemish. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? He asks that we give others the same forgiveness that has been given to us and paid for in full by Jesus. Jesus is not saying the person we're forgiving is not guilty. Did you get that? Oh, believe me, they are. The person who needs our forgiveness is guilty. But forgiveness on our part is not a feeling, it is a decision to do so. We don't forgive on the basis of an emotional test. Well, he made me feel good. Well, he said he was sorry 490 times. I guess I'll forgive him once. He's hoarse now, so I can really live with him. Believe me, you will never be able to control your emotions, but you can choose to obey God and go ahead and forgive anyway, whether you feel like it or not. When the Lord sees your heart, felt desire to forgive, you know what will happen? You say, I have a heart desire. My heart ain't there, but my heart wants to be. You know what God does? God enables your heart to feel later. You get the byproduct of that right action. Don't worry if this loving feeling doesn't come at once. Just hold fast to your decision to forgive, and it will come. Jesus says it right there. He says, verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts. Has to be from your heart. You know how you get saved? That if thou shalt believe in thine heart, not in your head. I already believe in my head. I need to believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. I need to believe it. You know what it means with my heart? I can love my wife intellectually. I and my wife enjoy a fellowship together, reading books. We do the wear together. She washes, I dry. We have a perfect relationship. I always have the last word. Yes, dear. Intellectual. There's another one I love with my heart. That heart means passionate. Have you ever forgiven somebody passionately? That's what it means with all your heart. It must be from your heart. And I'm going to say this. If you ever do get into the habit of forgiving, you're going to lose big time. You understand what I mean by that? You're going to lose control over their life. You're going to lose the weapons you used to hold over them. You're going to lose memories if you forgive. Do you hear what I said? You're going to lose memories, the wrong ones, the ones you shouldn't be remembering. When you forgive, you will lose, but you'll gain all the better. Your part in forgiveness is, you say, but it'll hurt. Thank God. That means you're alive. That means you have a heart. If you didn't hurt, I'd be really worried. Come on, somebody, you're just looking at me. This is the biggest thing. Because the reason I'm gonna make some folks really mad, I'm sure I haven't made you mad yet, but I'm gonna make you really mad in just 30 seconds. Because you lose the power you hold over that person, and folks, true forgiveness will change you. Holding back on forgiveness will torment you. You know it's hurting them, but it hurts and ends up ruining you more. Remember the picture. We have two servants. One of them has been forgiven. He meets the other guy. He grabs him by the throat. He throws him into prison. He's hurting. Yes or no? Then he, the first servant, is brought back. He's held accountable for the fact he wouldn't forgive. First, he was held accountable for the fact he was in debt. Amen? And the master, the Lord of the servant, God really in picture, forgave him the entire debt. But now he holds him just as accountable for forgiving. Your forgiveness is so important to God that he says, I will hold you accountable for whether you forgave, just like I held you accountable for every sin you did. We think that unforgiveness is not that bad a sin. The other guy is still in prison, is he not? But he'll only be in prison until he can pay off 200 euros. This other guy will be in prison for the rest of his days. Which one's going to hurt more? Oh, you're hurting so-and-so. You're holding over them. You look at them when you pass by. And you are just stabbing. If no one was watching, your hand would be on their throat. That is you. And they're like, they're cowering. They're terrified of you. They don't want to see you. They don't want to be around you. You are hurting them. But it is nothing like what you are hurting. And what you will hurt for the rest of your life if you don't have the ability to pardon them and forgive them when they look at you and say, is everything okay? No, it's not. But I want it to be. Amen. The danger of unforgiveness is where we're going to hit. It is, I think, the worst poison. Unforgiveness is the single most powerful poison that Satan uses today. Pornography is bad. And it is a poison, poisoning our young men and our young ladies. It's poisoning the old men and the old ladies too, by the way. But I think the poison of unforgiveness goes deeper. It causes problems. I have looked at stress. I have done study. My wife says, why don't you finish your message sooner? Because when I start to study and I start to read, there's so much that is overlooked by the news media. You guys, we are sound biters. You know what that means? We like little snippets of news. We don't really understand the background and stuff. And when we talk about people and the cancer rate that's going skyrocket, there is a reason why cancer and stress problems, emotional problems, is going through the roof. And it's because of unforgiveness, I believe. Among Christians, you know what we should see? I'll tell you what we should see. We should see a group of 100 Christians who, on the basis, yes, they're going to get sick. Yes, they're going to get cancer. Yes, they're going to have arthritis. Yes, they're going to have ups and downs. But they should be like the children of Israel in Egypt. When the Egyptians were being plagued by disaster after disaster, God's people should still have light and should still be okay. Amen? The divorce rate should not be the same among Christians as it is among the lost. The kids leaving home and saying, no, I don't want to be for God anymore. They should, listen, people out in the world should be experiencing that. I understand why the Catholic Church may be having an exodus, but I don't understand why Bible-believing Christians would have an exodus. You guys have the truth. Our 15-year-olds should be just as faithful at 50 because they got the truth. Danger. There's a poison, and there's just something that sets off a kid that makes them mad at the preacher. Or mad at their parents. Or mad at somebody. And they're just out of here. It causes problems. Unforgiveness. I'm not saying that it is the reason why everybody's mentally depressed. But it is a reason why Christians are mentally depressed, why health problems are just pervasive through us. Scientists can't quite explain cancers and all these things. They just look at you and they go, we can't explain why. I know why. Our food system is going bad. I know all that. But I'm telling you, food doesn't make me sick. My heart does. You can handle a lot of rough food. You know that? You're tough. We were built to adapt. But how many of you have ever eaten with an ulcer? How many of you have ever eaten and had reflux? And indigestion, and high blood pressure. You see, it's not the food now. It's the attitude. It's something going on inside the heart that's making it impossible for you to eat, for you to sleep, for you to look at people, for you to sit still. It's poison. Do you know God allowed the Israelites to face diseases and sickness when they disobeyed him? And when he would turn back to him, he would forgive them and heal them, he says. It's no different than today. Folks, listen to me. Unforgiveness will damn you if you don't receive it from God. Somebody say, well, I prayed and I go to church. Have you been forgiven? Well, I pray for forgiveness every day. No. I'm not saying keeping a right tab or an account with God. I'm saying that you had everything past, present, and future dealt with. I did. I took it all and put it on the cross and left it there. Amen. If you do not receive forgiveness, you're damned. Secondly, it will ruin your life if you don't give it to those who've hurt you. Now let's go to the tormentors. In Christ's day, when he says, give them over to the tormentors, he's talking about prison officers. He's talking about wardens who made life in prison unbearable. Prison was not a place to recover. It wasn't a place to go to college and earn your degree. It wasn't a place that you had, you know, the workout equipment and the indoor swimming pool and the color TV and the cell phones and the girlfriend visits. As far as when, in that day, when somebody was in prison, they lived in their own excrement. And the wardens loved to make it hard. Remember Paul and Silas being put into prison? They were put in the lowest prison, first of all. Their feet were made fast in stocks, which means they were put down on the floor. Their feet were sticking out. They were resting up against the wall. They were made fast in stocks so that when the mice and the rats came in looking for food, they found flesh. And those guys could not run. They could not move. They were having to brush off the rats. They were in outer, absolute darkness. And what were they doing in that prison? Singing. That Philippian jailer had tried to make it so tormenting on him, and it didn't work. Hallelujah. Oh, that we got to that place where somebody trying to torment us didn't work, but it does usually. The tormentors. You know, they tried to make a convicted man want never to come back to prison. That's what they did. We don't have time to look at these things. I'm not, but write these things down. Tormenting in the Bible included mental and emotional problems in Israel. Their fears, nightmares, overwhelming guilt, sleeplessness, emotional stress was a torment that God said, go for it, devil. Give it to him. Sick him. Tormentors included physical problems, boils, rashes, high blood pressure. These are things that come because of our inability to treat one another with love and forgiveness. In the Old Testament, you were to love your neighbor as who? As yourself. If you could not love your neighbor as yourself, you were disobeying a commandment of God, and God said, you are going to be tormented. Financial problems. I'm not saying every financial problem, every mental problem, although I believe most of them. Every physical problem is because of unforgiveness, but I believe most of them are. I believe, listen, you know what stress does to you. You know how it eats you up on the inside. I would, if I were you, if I'm living in stress, the first thing that I would do if I were you, I'd sit down and say, God, show me where I have not forgiven somebody. That's the first thing I would do. Show me where I'm holding a grudge. Show me where I wish that I never met them again. Show me somebody and then help me forgive them and love them as you loved me. And if you're not willing to do that, I can't help you. There is no drug, there is no hypnosis that will help somebody who won't forgive. Financial problems, I don't have time. This is just a divorce. An unfaithful spouse comes from inside the other spouse having an unforgiving spirit. Look them up. You've got a series of things that says over and over and over, the things that happen to us are usually our own fault. Hello? Childlessness, barrenness. God holds back and says, you got a bad spirit? I can't bless you. What does it say? Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his what? Reward. And he holds back on it when there is an unforgiving spirit. You know, that's not all. Exodus 25 says, the things that we do and the sins that we accumulate on the basis of unforgiveness can end up being passed on to generation after generation, to the generation, fourth generation. It ought to terrify you to think that you're dealing with tormentors. What are you talking about? I'm just really simply saying we leave doors open for the devil. Now, we would all agree, that if you start messing in the occult, you go out and you buy your Ouija board, or you start reading the horoscopes, or you start listening to seances, and you start reading about Eastern religions, and you start believing in reincarnation, you start doing transcendental meditation, you begin to do get into hypnosis and read about the New Age, you've just opened a door to the devil into your life, into your home, into your kids, to the third and fourth generation. We would agree with that, right? Messing with the occult is wrong. We would agree that if you have Buddha dolls and New Age crystals and statues and sculptures of pagan gods or even of Mary, if you have rock and roll albums and books on Scientology and psychic practices and things how to develop your ESP, listen, if you have cursed, and God says it is cursed to try to talk to the dead. Amen. You would agree, oh, I would never try ESP. I would never try to talk to the dead. I would never sit down and try to have a seance. Amen, amen, amen. I appreciate that. Hopefully we would agree that habitual sins that you constantly struggle with, like pornography and adultery and constantly lying and stealing, those things are openings for the devil. He just walks right on in. As soon as you start telling a lie and start covering your tracks, in comes the devil behind you and he takes over, doesn't he? Amen. We agree all of those things are open doors to the devil. Take your Bible, turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 now. To the right, Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. B6 says, be angry and sin not. That means when you're angry, you better be very aware of your anger. Don't let it go out of control. And sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, how long should you, you know, some of you want to get angry right at 6 a.m. Okay, all right. Because you get a good full 12 hours out of it. But by sunset, what has to happen? The wrath has to be gone by the time the sun down. Amen. Why? Because the next verse says, neither give place to the devil. You know what you're actually saying when you get angry? Hello, devil. Oh, man, why don't you sit down with us for our meal? You know why some people's homes are hell on earth? Because they have a door open. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've left a door open, and the door is an unforgiving spirit. It is a bitter anger against somebody else, and you're not going to forgive them. You know what you need to do? You need to, well, listen, they need to ask your forgiveness. You understand that? We're not saying that they don't need forgiveness. We're not saying just forgive or just go everybody, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. No, 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 no. But in your heart, you better have already pardoned them. What does it say there in Isaiah 55:7? Let the wicked forsake his way and the ungodly man his thoughts, and let him return unto his Lord, unto the Lord, and to his God, for he will abundantly pardon. But I'm looking for the words in the middle. He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The idea is he's ready. He's not sitting up there going, well, I'll think about it. He doesn't do that. God says, I'm ready to forgive. I'm already there. I'm just waiting to extend it. There are three parts to forgiveness: knowing it, experiencing it, and then extending it. And if you stop with extending it, it all goes back up and you have to deal with God and the forgiveness is off. So we know all of these things are true, but bitterness and an unforgiving spirit opens the door to a tormented life. So what do you do, Pastor? What do I do? Close the door. I know it's deep. Okay? It really is, but close the door on the devil's... I mean, it's like a secret passageway back to an old life, man. Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 10:4. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of Christ. I need to cast down my unforgiveness. Because if I hold unforgiveness, I'm trying to think like he thinks, as far as a judge, and I don't belong there. I'm not God. Amen? Amen? I need to, if I have a continuing attitude of unforgiveness, it must be grabbed and chucked out the window. It must be cast down just like any other sin. You're going to have to see this just like a wicked, evil, lustful thought that you may have. I'm pointing back there on the back row, but you need to see this as a wicked, sinful, lustful thought that you should take and you should throw away and say, I will not entertain that thought. You better do that with your unforgiveness too. The spirit of unforgiveness is just as demonic as witchcraft. When the full revelation of what our Lord says concerning turning us over to tormentors, when it finally strikes you, I hope you get afraid to holding a grudge. You know what, Brother Dan, I fear that half the people in this room have never known the joy of being saved. I think to them prayer is a burden. Reading their Bible is a burden, is problematic. Coming to church is just, oh, I'm here. You know what the problem is? There's a blockage to God's grace, and so they don't enjoy. They're like, big deal, what's here? They don't know how to experience the grace of God. They've never experienced the power of forgiveness, so therefore they never enjoy the joy of their salvation. I hope I make you mad. I hope you're the one that is stinking backslid and you're so stuck on yourself thinking, well, this is all there is. Let me tell you, you ain't experienced nothing yet. There is such a sane, joyful, empowering event called prayer. When you're forgiven by God, when you know who you're dealing with, and when you realize He loves you, and He paid it all, and He took upon Himself all of your stinking filth, and you're walking free. Amen. And when you can't forgive somebody else, and you pray, and He's quiet, and there's no fellowship, there's no joy, there's no desire to stay and linger longer, it's because there's been no forgiveness here. He says to whom you... Well, he says it the other way. He says in Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you pray, forgive. For if ye will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. He goes quiet. And if you come to church and all this is just yelling, then you're missing the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, not the preacher's voice. I'm just a voice in the wilderness. I ain't nobody. But if you come to church and you're here and you're going, yes, yes, praise God, yes, then Jesus is talking. And evidently, there's a sweet relationship horizontally. The test of your relationship vertically is these relationships horizontally. Does that make sense? It must be cast out. Examine yourselves. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody you feel edgy around? Don't answer, Kathy. Is there anybody you feel edgy around? You know what I mean by edgy? You know, you just want to leave. You don't like them. You don't feel anything in your heart. Do you have anything against anybody I mean anything. Oh, you may have a good list and it may be perfectly right for you to bring it all up. Do you understand what I'm saying? When I'm talking about just arbitrary, well, I don't like his hairstyle. Well, he won't cut his fingernails. His socks stink. These aren't things that we're talking about. Do you have anything against anybody? In other words, is there anybody that you have a hard time demonstrating the love of Christ to? I know the sacrificial, you want to kill them, but I'm talking about the giving love. Has anybody wronged you that you haven't forgiven from your hearts? Maybe you haven't been able to forgive them face to face because they're not ready. But you need to forgive them in your heart. It's got to start there. How do you view your siblings, your brothers, your sisters, your parents? I believe most kids, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, they get a bad spirit about them of unforgiveness. They were let down. They were disappointed. Things didn't work out right. They seem to be left behind. Other kids were made better off. They got their car when they were 16 and they got a license and they were driving and their dad paid for everything and they're still stuck on a bicycle. And you think, well, that's a funny, oh, that's not, that one event, unforgiven, can become so big that they leave church when they get 18, 19, 20. And it ain't mom and dad's fault. I listen, don't you take the guilt and say, my son's leaving because of me. You probably had something to do with it, but it's their fault. God didn't say, you need to go over to that person who hurt you, and you need to give them what for, and you need to make them understand just how much they hurt you, and you need to make them say they're sorry. It's not what they're supposed to do. You need to forgive. You need to look at your parents and say, I've held a grudge against you for years. I did it. I first wrote my dad, and then I sat down with my dad, and I said, Dad, I had, for ever since you left my mom, I have had nothing but disgust about you. I hated you. I saw what you did to my mom, and I never want anything to do with you. And I want to tell you, I'm sorry, because I was wrong. It ruined me. And he just looked at me. It helped me. I don't hate him anymore. I couldn't hate him anymore. I had to go to him and say, I've held something against you. And it was wrong. Now maybe what you did was wrong too, but I'm not dealing with that now. I just want to tell you, I want to try again. I want to start the relationship again. Examine yourself, man. Do you make it a habit of blaming yourself for everything? I don't think that's right, man. Do you obsess over your mistakes and feel all guilty over them? You know what that is? If you start to blame just yourself all the time, you know what the problem is? You're not forgiving. That's revolutionary to some of you. You think you have to be forgiven. You know, modern psychology says, just forgive yourself. That is a lie. Maybe you need forgiveness from God, yes. But most of the time, if not all of the time, I believe somebody's carrying around overmuch guilt. I'm talking about Christians. Overmuch guilt is really a back door. The devil came in and brought in incredible sorrow. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Try to wrap this up. All right, here we go. Look at this. The background is kind of big. Verse 4, for out of much affliction, Paul says, and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you, back in 1 Corinthians, with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I had more abundantly unto you. He's speaking of his rebuke in 1 Corinthians about the man who is living with his father's wife. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but only in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Watch this. He wasn't trying to put a huge guilt trip on them. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. You guys did great, separating yourself from him, putting him out of the church, and he was destroyed. Verse 7, so that contrarywise now, ye ought rather to what? Not hate him. And comfort him. Lest perhaps such a one should become what? Swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Because this guy's tried to get right. This isn't the guy that's just wicked and staying wicked. These people had to forgive him, but now he's trying to do right. For this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you. I wanted to see proof whether you're really doing what I said, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it I in the person of Christ. You know what he's saying? What you do on earth is done in heaven. Amen. If you got a problem against Kathy, you forgive her, I forgive her too. Keep going. Verse 11 is the key. Put a star or circle all of verse 11. Lest Satan should get a what? Of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Whew. You know, when you... One of the devices of the devil is to give you overmuch sorrow, is to give you a bunch of people who won't forgive you. And really, I'm trying to get down that, you know, you just need to make sure your heart is right and that you're not carrying any grief, any grudge against anybody. Don't carry it. Maybe they need to be rebuked. They probably do rebuke in love. That's what the Bible says. Some of you are just jelly. You are so mad in the house. And then you see them and... How you doing? Oh, man, it's so good to be with you. And I'm glad. That's hypocrisy. Say, we need to talk. Amen. People are afraid when I say that. Do you live in deep regret of all the things you've done in your past? Do you kick yourself around over something you've done in your past? Maybe you do. You know what? There is forgiveness. Amen. It doesn't come from you forgiving yourself. It comes from forgiveness from God. And then secondly, I'm going to say, if you are stuck in that unforgiveness, I believe somewhere along the line, somebody hurt you a little bit less than you hurt somebody. Let's just pick a triangle here. You may have done something wrong and you feel so grief about it, but you can't get out of the sorrow. You can't get out of the depression. You can't get out of the bondage that you're in because there was somebody else who hurt you a little bit and you've held it against them for years. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is the picture we just learned. And until you free that other person, you yourself will not be free. It is so big. Examine yourself. Take a good look at your home. Like I said, some of you kids have let unforgiveness against your parents block your relationship with God so that you have no relationship with God and you've given up on it because there's nothing there. Do you know why there's nothing there? Because there's nothing here. You've got a bad spirit about you, and that spirit came from the Antichrist. Some of you wives are powerless because you refuse to forgive your husbands. You won't pray. You won't read your Bible. It's powerless to you. Amen. It's a dead end street. I know why. It's because you won't forgive. And I don't doubt that he should be shot. I would be the first one to help you. But you got to forgive. You say, I can't do it. You have to. Did you hear me? I don't want to. You have. Why do I have to? Because you'll go insane. You'll lose everything in order to keep your wrath. Some of you men are bitter against your dad. You're bitter against your wife. You're bitter against your kids. You're bitter against everybody. And let me tell you, you're the one who's going to pay the most. Bitterness. What if you refuse to accept God's forgiveness? Or you refuse to forgive others. You are placing yourself in the position of being higher than God. Because God forgives. Did you hear what I said? If you won't forgive, you're placing yourself up higher than God. Because he forgives. Who do you think you are? Second thing it does when you refuse. And obviously somebody says, I don't need forgiveness. They think they don't need a savior. Amen. They think I don't need forgiveness. Oh, you're equal with God. He says you need a Savior. Second thing is, you're also saying that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was of no value. See, if he paid such horrendously on the cross, it's not enough. I want to make them pay now. Do you understand the comparison? If you won't forgive, you're wanting to add to the suffering of Christ, and you can't do it. Not if you're saved. The third thing that happens is you'll be under the control of a demonic spirit,
And I can, you say, how do I know if I'm under a demonic spirit that torments in your home and in your life? Just look at him, man. Is there a joy at all? Is there, I'm not talking about ups and downs. Come on, ladies, don't think that you're lost and your home is infested with demons and all that stuff. Ups and downs you're going to go through. I'm talking about there's no joy. I have no relationship with God. I have no relationship with my family. I just want to die. Let me tell you, that's not of God. And I want to tell you, there is forgiveness. And you need first to make sure your relationship with Him is right. And once you find out just how much He's forgiven you, you'll be able to forgive anybody. And you got to start doing it. See, sometimes I emphasize, and I love the first part of this message when we talked about the forgiveness that was given to this man. 10,000 talents worth of forgiveness was given to him. And that's what we sing about. But that's only half, isn't it? Because we'll be rejoicing that we're forgiven, but we will be tormented that we cannot forgive. And it's time to forgive. There's an open door of forgiveness. What people need is forgiveness of their sins. Forgiveness not through good works or through their sacraments or through absolution or through denial. That's when we went out door knocking yesterday, most everybody was in denial. You know what I mean by that? Oh, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. Oh, I wouldn't go to hell. Oh, yeah, I wouldn't. They're in denial. It's only paid for by Jesus Christ. Did you know salvation? Did you know salvation is a free gift, but it's not unconditional? It's conditional on you putting your faith in Jesus Christ and looking to Him and saying, God, I now understand that You died to fix my relationship with the Father. And I can't do anything except accept it. Now you got it. And when you accept it, folks, let me just say this. It ought to change you. Would you agree with that? All of a sudden, you ought to go, not like this guy, but all of a sudden, you ought to go, woo, you wanted to kill me last week? Well, I love you. Take my parking space, amen. Yeah, come on. Yell out of the house, Jesus loves you and so do I. Amen. That's the point. Salvation is not unconditional. You put your faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ and it saves you. It gives you the power to become the sons of God. Unforgiveness is something we don't have to live with. Aren't you glad? His son Jesus Christ came to earth to take our sins for us and provide us with liberty. And not just forgiveness in a spiritual sense. I know on my record in heaven, it's been washed in the blood, amen. But in my heart it's been cleaned too. Do you understand the point? The Spirit of God, the Spirit beareth witness with my spirit that I'm a son of God. That has to change you. You know, forgiveness is available right now. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. My point is this. If you've tapped into that forgiveness, make it available to everyone around you. I know everybody in this room will probably come up with every excuse why it's so hard to forgive. You know what? I don't want to hear it. Because God didn't tell you that we have an excuse. You have a Savior. That's all you need to forgive. Do you understand? The blood of Jesus Christ washed away your sins. You don't have to die for them. Your little sacrifice of forgiving them is a reasonable service. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.